sitting there singing that along, looking up at Brother Malcolm, I thought maybe he was already wearing the crown. The light was shining on top of his head, and he was already wearing the crown. Well, turn with me, please, if you will, and don't turn in, but turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and we are continuing our series of messages on eyewitnesses of the end times. Now, we've gone through the book of Revelation. We've got down to the end where we see the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus is now, we are in eternity, and we're living in the light of his glory. We remember studying the first part of the book of Revelation. It talked about Jesus as Lord in the midst of his church. And then the rapture takes place and we see Jesus as the Lamb in the midst of his throne. We go back down in chapter 6 and we look all the way through chapter 19. Verse 10, we see Jesus as a lion in the midst of judgment. And then at the close of the tribulation from 19:10 chapter 21, we see the Lord Jesus as a bride in the midst of a marriage. And we are bridegroom, rather, in the midst of a marriage. And then we go on and see him as a, well, I call it a lover in the midst of a marriage. And then we see him in the new heaven and new earth as a light in the midst of his glory. And so if you have your notes, we opened our Bibles to the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 6, and we did not get into but about the first part of verse 6 last Sunday night because we talked about the truth that was in that verse. Listen to what the writer John the Beloved says. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Now, we talked about it and we introduced the fact that the Word of God is different from any other book. What makes it different? Who would like to comment on what makes the Bible different from Shakespeare or from a commentary or any other book? Miss Pat is like to tell us here.
It's inspired by God.
That's right. It's the only book that the Holy Spirit superintended in the hearts and lives and personalities of the scripture writings to make the Bible important, a matter of the Word of God, directly out of the mouth of God. God breathed. That's the nth word, inspiration. There's another fact about the Bible. It's not only a miracle in its inspiration, but it is a miracle book in not only in its origination, it is a miracle book in its preservation. It's been preserved, and so we could say it's a miracle in its continuation that we have right here in our hands the very Word of God that Moses wrote at least 1,500 years before Christ. We have record of the activities of man all the way back to somewhere around 4,000 B.C. according to Bishop Usher's chronology. And so we have a preserved word. Now, you can have a inspired word. You can have a preserved word, but there's another part that the Holy Spirit does and to the lives of people. And that's what we call that illumination. Illumination. And that is, it is supernatural in its explanation. It means that you can, with the Holy Spirit's leadership, understand God's word, and you don't have to have any education at all if you can read God's word. Amen? Amen? So these three miracles, the first, inspiration, has to do with the Bible's supernatural origination. And secondly, preservation has to do with the supernatural continuation. And the third, illumination, has to do with the supernatural explanation. It's interesting that a person doesn't have to have any education whatsoever, but that helps. But he can understand God's word. He can. And so the truth and credibility of the Bible rests not upon one of these alone, but all three of them. And to leave each one of them out would destroy the value of the other two. Now, I'm not saying here that we are neo-orthodox in our understanding of the Bible. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about, neo-orthodoxy? Well, and in the late 1800s, right after Darwin came out with his theory of evolution, people began to doubt the authenticity of the Bible. And they came out with an idea of neo-orthodoxy. That means that they, in a matter of inspiration, if they read a verse of Scripture and it did do anything, it meant that it was not inspired. So what's the conclusion here you have on this? If somebody asked you that, said, when I look at the Bible, it doesn't do anything to me, it evidently it's not inspired. But if it does something to me, it's inspired. Well, who is the determinant of inspiration then? My attitude. So the Bible is the inspired word of God. Whether have you ever read the Bible and you didn't get anything out of it? Now, how many of you, be honest now, and raise your hand, you didn't get a whole lot out of it, right? You didn't. No. No, you didn't get a whole lot out of it. So that didn't mean that the Bible wasn't the inspired word of God. This past week in my personal devotions, I read more Jewish names than I can imagine. I mean, Ezra and Nehemiah, they have all kinds of it. You say, well, what did you get out of that, preacher? I thought this. My Lord God takes care of his records, and he does it right. And the reason now all of those names are in there, it's telling me that my Savior was the son of Abraham and the son of David and the son of God and the son of Adam. Amen? And so it traces his lineage all the way back to David and Abraham and all the way back to Adam. Now, that and you can rejoice in that. Now, when you read all of those genealogies in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke, you'll find that one of them, preacher, that looks like they contradict one another. Well, one gives the lineage of Mary and the other gives the lineage of Joseph. And Joseph's lineage gave Jesus the official right to be the king of Israel, because Joseph was the oldest in his family all the way back to David, and that meant that he could be the king of Israel. That is Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. His mother, lineage, gave him the bloodline for the fact that he could be the son of God, because she and Mary, her bloodline goes all the way back to David. Isn't it interesting? And it's so exciting, and it makes the Bible come alive and say, hey, this thing is not just something that somebody threw together. No siree. It's the word of God. You ought to treat it that way too. And you ought to be careful how we treat it. Amen? And so without preservation, there is no guarantee that today's Bible is even similar to the original autographs. Write that down, folks. That's important. No matter how flawless and how perfect the original autographs are, they are worthless without supernatural superintending or influence preserving the very word of God. Y'all got it? And so, if we have inspiration and we have preservation, but we lack illumination, we're in deep trouble. even though the first two are of priceless value. Without elimination, we are like out on the sea without a rudder, because you cannot understand the truth of God's word outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You got me? So we are at the, a mercy of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand God's word. And think about this. It will only stand on the, if you say, well, but some people can read the Bible and get a little better, but they only have to, it only is intellectual. It has nothing to do with the heart. And logical, and unaided by the Holy Spirit. And history is littered with false teachings because of somebody that didn't go to the Holy Spirit to find the truth of God's word and let the word of God be translated or being understood and being taught as it really is. And that's why I do my very best to try to teach and preach God's word just as it is to people, just as they are, because I know that I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of every sermon, every lesson that I ever taught been in this church here in the past 20 years, which was 20 years ago today I preached my first sermon here. So I know that. And boy, that scares the daylights out of me, because I have a great, great responsibility, because God has set me apart for a special responsibility, and that's to make sure that you get all of the teaching of God's word. And so I don't want, if you doubt God's miraculous nature, then just give the Holy Spirit a wonderful opportunity to speak to your heart through its contents. As I prepare sermons, and next Sunday, I started preparing for next Sunday's Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 9 is one of the most controversial chapters in all the Bible. I could say, all right, because it's so controversial, let's skip over to chapter 12 and go on and leave that out. Would I be honest with God's word? No. As you say, well, preacher, do you understand every bit of it? No, but I'm going to see that I do understand every word of it that I possibly can get as the Holy Spirit guides me. And I went into the first 14, 15 verses of Romans chapter 9, and then I sat there, and I said, Lord, this is hard. And it seemed like the Holy Spirit said, just be quiet. Don't get too excited. I'll take care of you. You just let it settle down, because I am a strong person as far as understanding the Bible literally just as it is. Amen? So that's why I always use the King James Version of the Bible, because I started out on that, and I'm like Dr. Vernon McGee said, you don't teach an old pioneer a new trail. I've been on that trail long enough. And I've been using this old Scofield Reference Bible till sometimes when there's a reference, if I can't find it, I know what column it's on in the Bible, and I can find it real quickly. May not know the verse, but I'll find it. And so you just have to let the Holy Spirit do his job. You see, the Bible reveals that God is the source of all reality, and that we are here as manifestations of that reality. It is in the Bible that we find that God is executing an eternal plan to glorify himself, and he desires to include every one of us in his great plan. And I'm glad I'm in that plan, aren't you? I'm glad I know that what God's plan for my life is, and I thank the Lord every day for it. Now, since we understand these three things, truths about God's word, what do we conclude? What can we conclude? Note at least three conclusions that we have here. First of all, we are to believe
what is faithful and true. In other words, believe it. If you don't understand it, you still believe it. Right? There's parts of the Bible that I just say, God, I just don't know why you did that. You, of course, you've never been there, have you? You're probably real smart, and you've settled it and said, "Oh boy, that God knows exactly what He's doing." Yet, here's one. Let me give you one. After Saul died, he died. He killed himself. Do y'all remember what happened after that? Anybody remember the account? How many of you remember accounts you don't want to try to tell it? I'm empty. Okay. There was a messenger in this last verse, verses of 1 Samuel, and went into 2 Samuel, and he took the information to David. Do y'all remember what David did? He ran in with a message. He said, "Saul's dead." How many of you know what David had done to that man? Raise your hand. David had his head cut off. Right? Later on, Solomon took over. And his brother tried to take the kingdom away from him. Solomon had his head chopped off. He said, "Lord, what are you doing? Why do you allow that to happen?" Is that something? Would y'all agree with me? That's some things that you just don't get it. You don't understand it. But we will understand it better by and by. We'll have the Lord Jesus to teach us. So what we're to do, we're to believe it that is faithful and true. And then secondly, we are to behave according to what has been revealed to us. Now this morning, in our Sunday school class, Brother Byron gave at least 23 verses of scripture from the Bible that said that every Christian ought to be a witness for Christ. Right? You ought to tell everybody. And in other words, the Bible tells us that we are to be a witness for Him wherever we are. Does it make a difference where we are? Now, hearing is not the same as heeding. Heeding implies responding to admonitions and obeying commands. Everybody comes up with this. I've heard this so many times, I get all sort of sick. Everybody said, "I don't have the gift of soul winning. I don't have the gift of evangelism." What's wrong with that, folks? How many of you know what's wrong with that? Right? Soul winning is not a gift. It is a command. And a command always supersedes a gift. Especially people that sing. "My gift is singing." Well, I can sing, but it's not much of a gift. But I can sing. You all follow me? So I spend all of my time singing. That's my gift. Well, it's not in the Bible that singing is a gift. That's a command to sing. Right? Put it down, folks. That's so important. That's why I keep telling you over and over again, when you leave here, go out and get some gospel tracts and hand them out. And give them to people. Leave them in places. Let people know. Spread the word. You say, "Well, they'll throw them away." Well, maybe the garbage guy will pick it up and get saved. You can't ever tell what God can do with a gospel tract. You can never, never forget what God can do with someone that speaks face to face to another person about their eternal destination. Let me share with you. When I was a teenager, we didn't have an automobile. My buddy Hugh Sherwood didn't have an automobile either. And you know what you do when you don't have an automobile and you want to go somewhere? Well, you hitchhike. And we had hitchhike. We hitchhiked to Mansfield, 20 miles down 171, all the way from Converse to Mansfield. I don't know what we did up there. I think we walked through one of the stores and something. Just walked. We didn't have any money. Didn't have any money to buy anything. So we just had to go and look and watch and see. And we just went door. We went through, and I saw the first television through at a store, furniture store, in 1948, sometime along there. First television I saw. And you look at me, boy, he is ancient, isn't he? But anyway, we were thumbing, and we got into the pickup truck with a man, and he delivered minnows. Of course, y'all know what that means. He's delivering fish bait. He delivered it. He had a big in the back. He was a saved Roman Catholic. He said, "Boys, I'm glad to pick y'all up." And he said, "Between now and when I get you to Converse, I'm going to be talking about something to you that's the most important thing at the end of my whole life." Here we are. He's 16, I'm 15. I'd been saved, but I didn't have sense enough to just as green about it as could be. And he looked over at me. He said, "Young man, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" You know how I answered him? "I'm not sure." Well, all the way for that 20 miles, driving about 45 miles an hour, he gave us both the gospel. He pulled over in front of Gates' hardware store in Converse. See, you can always remember when somebody witnessed to you. And for the next 5 or 10 minutes, he witnessed to us about the fact that we ought to repent of our sin and accept Christ as Savior if we're not sure. He prayed with us. I got out and I was white as a sheet, and my soul was Hugh Sherwood, scared half to death. But we never forgot it. I told it tonight. And I could tell it as if it actually happened in my life. I can see it right now happening in my life. And so let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit's power is on your life, when you go out and talk to people about the Lord, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit is going to take it and use it for His glory. Amen? Join with me tonight. Are you with me? You understand? Or are you just sitting there just looking, "Well, he's just telling a bunch of tales and trying to stir me up." I'm trying to stir you up and get you to understand that, listen, we don't have too much time left here. The rapture may take place at any moment, and we got loved ones that are going to hell. You hear me? And we need to respond to what the Bible teaches and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, we're to bank on and anticipate what has been predicted. People today doubt whether we can know anything for certain about the past and present, and much less about the future. Do you know the idea that's going around today? History started when I was born. Nothing ever happened before that time. George Washington never lived. Abraham Lincoln never lived. Right? Herbert Hoover never lived. Theodore Roosevelt never lived. Einstein never lived. Nobody ever lived before I was born. So history began with me. And so I'm the one who directs my life because history began with me. And so they would never believe what I just said, would they? And let me tell you something. Believers in the God of truth, we can trust what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 46, verse 11. A lot of part of that verse says, "Yea, I have spoken it." That's God speaking it, saying it. "I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. We are to live in a constant state of readiness, and neglecting our duties or failing to prepare for the future, but always looking for the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home. 30% of the Bible is made up of prophecy that has to do with the future. And if we don't teach and preach about the coming of the Lord, we miss one third of the Bible. Secondly, taking notes, note the scripture's authority. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we look at that, and with the statement, "Behold, I come quickly," the Lord is declaring his authority. Man can say what he wishes about the Bible and about God's promises and prophecies, but God will have the final say. Mr. Biden can walk out and tell everybody on Easter Sunday that this is transgender day. I'm declaring it transgender. He denied it later on. That's the biggest lying fool I've ever heard of in my life. I'll tell you, he is a liar. And so anyway, he said it and said he didn't say it. And he signed his name to the thing, and he declared it. He just really bothers me at times, doesn't he? I mean, he kind of makes me nervous that we don't have much future in this country. And I'm not going to go into further than that. They may arrest me and put me in jail for saying that. But I'm just saying what I have the freedom to speak, and I ought to speak what I believe. Amen? Do y'all agree with me? Then look at also at verse 7, where the Lord also affirms his promise to bless those that keepeth the words of the book of Revelation. Do you know what the word keep means? It's really an interesting word that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write, Apostle John to write, and it means guard and maintain and keep intact. Boy, the Lord will bless the people who read, who believe, and live out the words of the Bible. And this was the promise at the beginning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and it is a promise here at the end, and it is a promise that is still available to every one of us today. Aren't you glad we had that opportunity to study the book of Revelation and study it for the last year and a half on Sunday night here in our church? Amen. I'm not bragging, but I'm saying I'd be willing to put what we taught in the last year and a half up against any church in the whole country on teaching the Word of God. All right? Watch it. So you understand? Let's get awake. Amen. Amen. To live it out. The Bible is given for us to read, believe, and live it out. And the Word of God has authority over our lives, and we are to heed what the Bible has to say. Not what I have to say, but what God has to say in His Word. Note what Jesus said in John 14. If you love me,
keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. Then his half-brother wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in James 1, 22 and 24, to 24, and he said, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're a hearer, he went on to say, you'll be deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. He looks at his ugly face, and he puts the mirror down and walks away. Doesn't want to do anything about changing anything in his life. That's what people do. When the Apostle John hears the promises of God given him through the angel, You notice what he does there in verse 8. He gets caught up in the moment and he falls down at the feet of the angel. Look at the verse. And the angel rebukes John, reminding him that he is a servant too. Then John is given advice that we all need to hear and heed when the angel told him, worship God. And God and a God alone is worthy and deserving of our worship. Amen? Amen. Dr. Henry Morris, in whose book I have on the book of Revelation, if you get that book, you've got a piece of real good information about the book of Revelation. That man was amazing. He was a not electrical engineer, but mechanical engineer, and was a professor at the university at Virginia Commonwealth, I think, for many, many years. And founded a wonderful organization that fights for our right to believe in a special creation. Here's what he said. The text does not say that that John worshiped the angel, but that he worshiped before the feet of the angel. And then he said, nevertheless, even this was inappropriate and must be corrected. You know, it's so easy to become like the world and become guilty of worshiping things and people. And the only person worthy of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message of God's word is designed to focus us up on Jesus and enhance our excitement and appreciation for the word of God. And when this happens, we can, if we're not careful, become very carnal and guilty of it, of being deceived if we're not allowed the word to be what it ought to be. Here too, we see the responsibility of the messenger to guard against such responses for his own spiritual balance as well as for those he ministers the word of God. And so the main emphasis here is that God, who is the creator of all things, that John has seen, is alone worthy of such worship. And we should be careful as we do so. And that's why it's so important that we decide what area of the Bible, which translation is going to be ours. And so we just need to start out. And boy, anytime you want to find out the real truth concerning the origin of the authorized version that I just read from, you ought to take the class. Amen. Under John Yates. He spent about 3 weeks that he spent on it. And he was very kind. He didn't attack and he didn't do what I saw a person do one time at a meeting. He said, I have a new NIV right here. He said, you know what I think of that? And somebody came running across the stage with a garbage can and he dropped it in the garbage can. I said, you don't need to do that. That's foolish. Foolish because there's portions of that Bible, that portion of that version that has some right things in it. Do y'all follow me? But they left out some very important things too. And so what we have to do is go back and see just exactly what our founders did. Our founders didn't have but one version of the Bible, and that was the 1611 King James. And so God help us to use it. You say, well, I can't understand it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. He'll help you understand it. He's helped me all these years, and you can't get any more ignorant than me. And I mean, in an ignorance contest, I'd win it face down. But God helped me to understand a lot more. And so stick with it. Memorize it. It's easy to memorize. It's the easiest version to memorize. I notice that Dr. Stanley uses the NIV and he reads from it, but when he quotes a verse, he quotes the King James. And it's just real interesting. Why? Because it was hard for him to memorize the NIV because it just doesn't, the beauty of it, it just rolls out. It sure does. Well, love the Bible. How many of you would commit yourself this next week to read at least a couple of chapters from the Word of God and meditate on it and let God speak to your heart? Would you raise your hand? I'm going to do that. I'm going to get in the book and I'm going to spend some time in the book. Will you do so? You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I approach it, Brother Willie? The same way that my brother, who is with the Lord now, my brother, just younger than me, he's hard-headed as me. And sometimes, but he was a sweet old boy, hard worker. My, that guy didn't know when to quit. And he asked me one day, he said, how in the world, when you approach reading the Bible, how do you approach it? Jim, I said, well, I said, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 41, he prayed this prayer, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things out of thy law. And I don't think the Holy Spirit or God would be mad at you if you replace the word law with the word Bible. And when I open the Word of God, I say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to see wondrous things out of your Word, and you will be surprised. He'll do it for you. You don't have to have the preacher. You don't have to call him on the phone. I got a question here. No, God will begin to give you the answers. He sure will. Amen? Well, let's stand together and sing to the Lord. Great is the Lord. John, can you lead us out on that?
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole world.
Do y'all know what that was? We were singing the Bible. Are you aware of that? We sure were. Father, be with us as we go. Keep us mindful of everybody around us. Because everybody around us is an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. So we have to be careful about our attitude toward other people. We have to be careful about our response to maybe some things that's not pleasant. And so help us to be kind and loving and share Jesus with those that need the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.